And I'll invite the rest of you to find a Bible and turn with me to John chapter 3, Gospel of John chapter 3. From John 3, we'll begin our reading at verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." And Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Which almost seems like a strange answer to what the man was asking or saying here, but trying to figure this out. So Nicodemus answers, "How can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." And that's where we'll end our reading of God's word this morning. One of the big themes of our generation is multitasking. How many of you are good at multitasking? Some of you are saying you really are. Some of you are saying, "Yeah, I want to be. I'm a wannabe multitasker, and I find out I don't always do so well at it." But we like to think that we could do two or maybe three or four things at the same time, right? And we could be in two or three places at the same time. I know some people who do that. They promise to be here, but they also promise to be there, and then they go, "Oh, I can't be in both at the same time." Kind of harsh reality for some folks sometimes. But I also have found other things, like with the spike in gasoline prices, I multitask my trips now, right? I mean, it feels good when you go out and you say, "Okay, so when I went out, I got groceries and I went to the hardware store and I got gas. Whew, yeah, I got gas again and I got the car washed and we even had time to go for a walk in the park while we were out." And you think, "I got all of that done on one trip, and wasn't that wonderful that I could do that all on one trip?" But you know, sometimes there's some of these other things that come up. Like you're working on a project or something and you're almost done with it and suddenly realize you forgot one item for your recipe or one piece of equipment for the task that you're doing. You're going, "Ah, And so you jump in the car, and without even thinking about the cost of that gasoline, you rush off to get that last one thing. Or maybe somebody in the family extends an invitation, or you hear of an emergency somewhere in a family or a friend's life, and so you rush off and don't think about the cost. You just go and do it. When I think about Jesus coming into the world, I think that his coming is one of that second kind of thing. I think about so many things that Jesus could have had as his agenda when he came into the world. You know, looking around the world, we sometimes look at the world today and we think, well, you know, we're in big trouble here because so many things are going so wrong and we just don't know how we're ever going to get this all fixed. And God, why don't you come and intervene in all these things? Fix Russia and Ukraine and fix the economy and fix this and fix that and so on. And Jesus could have had all those kinds of things as his agenda. But the fact is, he came for one emergency situation. And we read it here in this passage in verse 17, just these words, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world," but here's the one thing, "but to save the world through him." Jesus had one task. Yeah, he did a lot of other good things. He healed people. He did some teaching and so on. But the reason why Jesus came into the world was to die for our sin. And that changes everything, but that was the one thing that he came to do. And we recognize how hard and how costly that was. You know, you think about taking your little trip off to Russia and get something when gas is $4 a gallon, and you think, oh, this is costing me so much. But think about what it cost Jesus to come into the world. Think what it cost the Father's own heart to say, "Son, here, I'm sending you in to do this." For Jesus to come and die for us, that was his task, and that's what he came to do. So I want us, as we're drawing close, Easter's just 2 weeks away now, we're coming close to that, thinking about this whole thing of why Jesus came and why we need a Savior. What did he come to do? One thing, to die for us. Okay, so looking at the passage we've read this morning, how many of you actually knew that there were more verses in John 3 than just John 3:16? Yeah, how many of you knew any more verses than John 3:16? Might be another question to ask. It's important that we see that verse in the context in which Jesus spoke those words. And it begins by going back to the start of the chapter where we read there in the first verse, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who came to Jesus and who wanted to find out some things about Jesus. He was curious about Jesus. He was curious about what Jesus was doing in the world. And so he came to Jesus." Now, some things that are interesting about him. You look at verse 1 and you find out he was a Pharisee. Ah, he was also a member of the Jewish ruling council, which means this is a guy of very high standing in the community, a guy who has all the right credentials, a guy who really shouldn't be hanging out with somebody as lowly as Jesus, because after all, he's kind of the upper crust of society. Some people have even suggested that that was the reason why it says he came at night, because he came to see Jesus at night to ask him these questions. Why would he come at night? Well, some are saying because he didn't want to be seen with Jesus in broad daylight. I mean, for Nicodemus to come and spend time with Jesus would be kind of like, for example, if Governor Gretchen Whitmer showed up at one of the rallies for one of the Republican candidates who's trying to unseat her and spoke in favor of that person. I mean, wouldn't that just seem the most bizarre thing to you if she did that? And this is even more so the case that one of the Pharisees, one of the Jewish ruling council, would come to Jesus because the rest of the Jewish ruling council is saying, this guy is bad news. He is not good. We do not want to be associated with him in any form or fashion. So that could be why he came at night. But I'd like to suggest that maybe there's one other reason for that. Because Nicodemus knew that if he came to Jesus in the daytime when everybody else was hanging around, he'd just be one of the crowd. And there could be dozens of people. There could be hundreds of people. Sometimes there were thousands of people who came to follow Jesus in the daytime. But at night, Jesus was alone. And I think Nicodemus had a sense of wanting to have some time alone with Jesus because he had some questions that he wanted answered, and he didn't want that to happen in the midst of a crowd. He wanted to have Jesus focusing on him. I think there's a good lesson for us in that we too need to find time with Jesus each day when we can set aside all those other things that would distract us, those things that would cause us to be turning away from him and not paying attention to him, so that we too could focus fully on him, because we know when we come to him, he is focusing fully on us. So Nicodemus came at night, and he began to ask some questions. It's not really posed as a question here, but that's really why he came. He wanted to find out, who are you, Jesus, and what have you come to do, and what's really going on in all this teaching that you're giving? You see, in those days in Israel, there was a lot of expectation that God was going to keep his promise of sending Messiah. And so history actually records, if you look into the writings of Josephus, that there were a few other people around that same time who had shown up and said, aha, here I am. I'm the Messiah that God has promised. Follow me and do what I tell you to do. So this was a real concern for the Jewish leaders when Jesus was another one who showed up and seemed to be saying, I am the Messiah. Well, was he really? And Nicodemus wanted to know. So he started asking some questions about who are you and what's going on here and what is this all about? And he was asking really good questions. You know, if we want to find out something that's important to us, we ask good questions. We've been seeing in our news in the last week that they've been interviewing a candidate for Supreme Court Justice, and they ask a lot of questions of her as she's being tested and tried for that. If we want to find out what's going on with something in our bodies, we ask good questions, right? Catherine, you're going to be asking questions with Tom this week, right? And those are good questions. They're important questions because you want to find out what's going on. And if we want to hire somebody to do some work for us, we may ask questions about them and we may ask questions of them to know that they really understand what our situation is and can do something about it. And if we're so careful about investigating and asking questions about things that in the eternal sense don't really matter, don't you think we ought to be asking good questions of God as well? I think, in fact, that that's one of the reasons why, and some of the references we've had through these weeks of Lent have been to the Heidelberg Catechism. Do you know that when they wrote the Catechism, that they decided to write that very different from any other catechism that was present at that time with all the question and answers? Some of you know, because we quote sometimes the first question, what is your only comfort in life and death? And you give the answer that I'm not my own, that I belong in life and death, body and soul, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. And the whole thing is a series of questions and answers. And I think that one of the reasons why they would do that is to prompt us to be people who are comfortable in asking questions. And we ought to ask questions of the Lord about these things which are so important. God, are you really one who cares about me? Have you really made a way of salvation for me? And the Catechism asks those kinds of questions, but we should ask those questions ourselves. We shouldn't just say, well, I guess that's what the Bible teaches, and so I'm good with that. I mean, we should be able to do that, yes, but it's important for us, if we have questions, that we ask those questions. It's a second thought for us this morning, Don't be afraid to ask questions, because we want to be able to clarify, to know for sure that what we believe is the right kind of thing. So we have that we can come and ask questions of Jesus, and Nicodemus asked those kinds of questions. And because Nicodemus came to Jesus, and because he asked questions, we get some amazing statements from Jesus, such as the one in verse 3, where Jesus responds, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now, that must have been kind of a shocking answer for this man to receive at that point, because as I was reading, it doesn't seem to answer questions that he was asking. He's like, "Who are you, and what is this all about?" And Jesus says, "You need to be born again." But this would cause Nicodemus now to do some questioning himself. Okay, what do you mean by that, to be born again? And he's looking at himself and thinking, you know, I'm a full-grown man. It's like I cannot get back inside my mother's womb and be physically born again. I just think about that when I think about pregnant women. that just doesn't work, says Nicodemus. We cannot get back inside the mother's womb and be born again that way. But I'm hoping and thinking probably Nicodemus is trying to think beyond that as well. What do you mean by this? And he's starting to think about having that fresh start in life, of being new creations. As you know, we find that kind of terminology all over through the New Testament, of being new creations, of being born again. And there are a lot of different verses that we could quote, such as 2 Corinthians 5:17, Galatians 6:15, a lot of different passages that talk about being born again and being new creations. But what Jesus is trying to teach this man, and what he is trying to comprehend, is that we have to spiritually be born again, that we need to be these new creations. And I think that Nicodemus now is evaluating his life. He does probably a kind of thinking like one of the other Jewish leaders did, a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, who in Philippians wrote to the Philippian Christians, "This is who I was. I was a Pharisee. I was somebody who did all the right things. I was part of the Jewish ruling council. I did this, I did that. I had these kinds of credentials. And yet all of it I count now as loss compared to the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord." What Nicodemus is probably feeling in his heart is this: I think that being born again is a great idea. I think that it is a commendable thing for me to do, but I just don't see this being possible because I have been trying for year after year, and I just find myself constantly falling short of being born again. I don't think I can do this. Which really is exactly what Jesus wants him to see. You can't make yourself be born again. You can't make yourself a new creation. You need Jesus to do that. So now Jesus comes back to him with the answer of, no, you really can't do that. That can happen only if you are born of water and the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus is saying to him, it is inclusion in the kingdom. That sign of baptism that says, I am part of the kingdom of the Lord, that I am submitting myself to the renewal that only Christ can give me. And then that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. No, we can't do this on our own. No, we can't make ourselves holy. No, we can't make ourselves into new creations. But God can do this through Jesus Christ. And so we could have these truths that we might express. Number one, it is essential for entry into the kingdom of our Lord that we are born again. And Jesus taught that himself. And Jesus also said in Matthew 18, verse 3, that you must become like children in order to accept the kingdom. That we need to put ourselves in a place of renewed life, of being fresh, taking a whole new look at things and saying, yes, I need Jesus Christ in my life. And number two, it is a privilege of the kingdom to be born again. It doesn't just happen to everybody out there, but it is when we come to Christ. And a third thing, that being born again is an eternal kind of thing. That we are born into the kingdom of our Lord when we are born again. Now, I just want to say, eternal life is true for everyone. Some people will spend eternity in heaven, and some will not. And those who are not going to be in heaven are going to be in another place called hell. And as much as I believe that heaven exists for those of us who follow Jesus Christ, I also very sadly and almost anxiously understand that hell is also a reality and a very real place. And that if people do not believe in Jesus Christ, there's no middle ground. There's no just, well, I won't exist anymore. Every one of us is going to live eternally. The question is where. When we are born again by water and the Spirit, we are born into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and we will live eternally with him. If we are not, we will be left in a place that is totally apart from God, and we will live eternally in hell. Not a pretty picture for us. So we need to understand that everybody is going to be eternal. So it's important that we make the right choices when we think about these situations in our lives. So that choice then, as I've said, is confirmed by the cleansing water of baptism, and it then is accomplished by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit begins to make those changes and continues to make those changes that make us holy people. Now, I find it kind of interesting that here in John chapter 3, very early in the ministry of Jesus, that he presents this thought of the Holy Spirit to Nicodemus. If you turn through the Gospel of John, you're going to see that it's not actually till chapter 14, 15, 16, 17 that Jesus really begins to instruct his disciples about the Holy Spirit. So it's surprising that Jesus mentions that here. It's kind of like I perceive this as kind of like trying to teach a fifth grader college calculus. How well do you think that would go? It doesn't work for me even. I mean, college calculus, not a good thing. But here's this thought of this man who doesn't really even know faith. And Jesus saying to him, you need to have the Holy Spirit in your life. But this is an important thing. Nicodemus is an intelligent man. He's somebody who knows the law of God and the teachings of the Old Testament very well. And he says to him, you need the Holy Spirit in your life to be able to enact this change. So we need what Jesus came to bring, and we need that working of the Spirit. And so the baptism that we read of here is so important for us. So you understand all of that. We'll go back up a paragraph in the scripture lesson too, where Jesus starts talking about the wind. He says, how many of you understand the wind? Well, you know, today we might make a more scientific assessment of that. We might say, well, the meteorologists tell us it's the low pressure there and the high pressure there that caused the wind to blow and so on. And yet, you know, I still think, so where did that wind come from? How does that get moving in the first place? What makes that high pressure? What makes the low pressure? And I don't understand that. And there are a lot of things in life that I don't understand. I don't understand how my computer works, for example. I do not understand how my cell phone works. But I know that they do. And I accomplish tasks because they do. And the same thing with the wind. You don't know where it's coming from and maybe what makes it happen, but you know it's there because you see its results in the world around you. And what Jesus says about the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives is the same kind of thing. We may not understand how the Spirit works. I mean, how does the Spirit of God get inside me? Y'all got that figured out? Right? We don't understand that. But we see the results as we become those new creations, as we are born again in the kingdom of God. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you can't enter the kingdom unless you are born again. And Nicodemus needs to have this happen in his life. Well, Jesus goes on and gives another illustration at that point. He goes back into the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, and talks about a time when the people of Israel, in journey on the way from Egypt to the Promised Land, have been again sinning against the Lord, and God determines at that particular point to punish them by sending poisonous snakes in among them. And the poisonous snakes are biting people. And what happens when poisonous snakes bite people? They were dying. People were falling left and right, and they were really terrified, and they finally cried out to the Lord, God, please stop these snakes from biting us. And God said to Moses, I want you to take bronze, and I want you to form that bronze into a snake, and I want you to put it up on a pole there. And when people look at that, then the killing will cease. They'll be healed when they've been bitten by those snakes. Now, was it the snake up there that actually healed people? Good question. No, it wasn't. What healed them was the act of obedience to God, of looking at that snake instead of thinking about their circumstances and saying, I will do what God has told me to do, and I'll look at that snake and be healed. But Jesus goes on from that then to prophesy what will happen. He says, and so the Son of Man will be lifted up, so that all who look to him may be saved. Jesus was saying, I'm going to be hung on a cross. I don't know if Nicodemus got that then. I'm sure the disciples didn't, because they didn't understand that even the night before Jesus was arrested, even that day when they watched him hanging on the cross, they're going, my goodness, this whole thing has gone off the rails, and what are we ever going to do? Because they hadn't understood that Jesus had to die for our sin. But Jesus said, you look to me, and that's where life comes from. And so we're looking in this passage, and that's in verse 15, there where he says, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And then we get John 3:16. That verse you all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And what are the truths we find there? Number one, that this is an act of God's love. That God has always loved us, that he will always love us, that even when we sin against him, he still loves us. Loves us so much that he sent his Son to be our Savior, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, would not spend eternity in hell, but would instead spend eternity in heaven to have that eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that all the world might be saved through him. That's why Jesus came, to save us, to rescue us, to give us what we could not gain for ourselves, to help us know that God continues to love us even when we sin against him, to enable us to be in a place where we could make that choice. That's interesting. This passage doesn't end at verse 16 either, but it goes on into those next verses where Jesus says to Nicodemus, so here's the choice you get to have. You can continue to live in darkness. That's a choice you can make. You can very much, very easily choose that. It's a choice. It's not a good choice. It's a choice which says you're willing to die and spend eternity in hell. You will suffer. Or you can choose to live in light. And if you choose to live in light, then all these promises of the kingdom will be fulfilled for you, and you will have new life. You will be born again. You will have what I have come, says Jesus, into the world to give you, you will have the salvation of your soul. Did Nicodemus choose right? What do you think? Yes, he did. Because later on, when Jesus had been crucified, there are two men who were both Pharisees, members of the Jewish ruling council, who showed up to claim Jesus' body. One was a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. The other was Nicodemus. He was there. He said, I don't know what this all means, but the one who came to save me has died, and I will honor him by burying his body very carefully. And I would only guess that Nicodemus was there in the next couple of days too when Jesus rose again in victory. And Nicodemus was saying, this is just so cool. I now know what it means to be born again. I now have this new life through Jesus Christ. And I believe that Nicodemus lived the rest of his days in light and not in darkness. And brothers and sisters, may we too have that same joy in knowing this, that God so loved you, that he loved me, that he sent his only Son, that he would die for us, that we would have eternal life. For God didn't send Jesus into the world to do a whole lot of other things, and certainly not to condemn us, but to save us. That's what Jesus came to do, to save you, to save me. Choose to live in the light, to be reborn, to be in the kingdom, to have eternity with Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, today as we look at this passage, we are so impressed with Nicodemus, first of all, that he came to Jesus. It wasn't going to be seen as socially acceptable for him to do, I'm sure. He probably had some fear in being caught with Jesus, but he also knew that something was going on there that he had to understand. And so he came to Jesus and he said, Lord, tell me about this. Show me what I need to know. Jesus said you have to be born again. Lord, may we hear those words in our lives today too. If we've not been born again, made fresh, made new, made these new creations, may this be the time in which we will say, Lord, refresh me by baptism and by your Spirit, and make me that new creation. May we be people who on this very day, if never before, are choosing to live in the light. Because we know that eternity is eternity, and we're going to live one place or the other forever and ever. And God, we want that to be in heaven and not in hell. So help us, like Nicodemus, to choose right and to say, I want life. I want new life through Jesus Christ. And thank you, God, that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus to do this one thing to save us. We praise you in his name. Amen.